This is our third week of our sermon series at the movies, and this week's movie is The Lego Movie. And if you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It is fantastic, and so we'll see a clip from The Lego Movie here in a little bit, and we will talk more about that as the service goes on. But I'm going to start this morning with our scripture lesson. And our scripture comes from Genesis 33. And so that's about two-thirds of the way through the book of Genesis. So I am going to start by quickly catching you up before I read for today. And so in the book of Genesis, early on, we meet Abraham. And God promises Abraham that through his descendants, through the line of Abraham, will be the nation of Israel. And so we hear a lot about this in scripture, about the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so this is Abraham, and he and his wife Sarah have a son named Isaac. And as Isaac gets older, he gets married to a woman named Rebekah. And Rebekah gives birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau are going to be the players in our story for today. Now, Jacob and Esau, and really Isaac and Rebekah, this is like one of the ultimate situations of family drama. There is this intense sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau. As a matter of fact, this goes all the way back to the womb. Scripture tells us that the children struggled within Rebekah even before they were born. And God said to Rebekah that two nations are in your womb, and the two peoples born of you shall be divided. So before they're ever even born, they're already struggling. It's already said that they are going to be brothers divided. And so Esau is born first, but Jacob comes out grabbing on to the heel of his brother. And this begins what seems to be a lifetime of competition between them. And it gets more dramatic because it seems that Rebekah favors Jacob and Isaac favors Esau, and they're constantly competing with one another. There's a story of when Esau sells his birthright, his inheritance, to Jacob for a cup of soup. And I imagine that this tension and conflict between them only continues until finally Isaac is getting old and his vision is poor, and it's time for him to offer the blessing to Esau, his oldest son, the blessing that he will, you know, be over all that is Isaac's. And so when Jacob hears that Isaac is getting ready to bless Esau, he disguises himself as his brother. And his father's vision isn't very good, so his father can't tell. And instead, Isaac blesses Jacob rather than Esau. Now, when Esau returns home and he asks his father for the blessing, he learns what happened. He gets so angry. He is so angry, and I imagine that this was just the bubbling up of all of that tension between them that had built for so long. And so he begins to make plans to kill his brother. Now, obviously, Jacob and his mother Rebekah thought Esau was very serious about this, because they quickly decide that Jacob must flee, that that's the only way he'll be safe. And so Jacob leaves behind everything, his family, his wealth, his inheritance. He leaves it all and goes to another land. Now we're going to fast forward 20 years. Jacob and Esau haven't spoken. They've been living in separate places this whole time, but God has told Jacob it's time to go back home. It's time to face his brother. And Jacob is terrified. He's terrified because the last time he saw his brother, he was plotting to kill him, and he has no idea how his brother now feels. And so Jacob sends hundreds and hundreds of livestock ahead of him in three different groups. He sends all these gifts as a peace offering in front of him. And then finally, the two of them meet. And so that is where our scripture is going to pick up today, in Genesis 33. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah, likewise, and her children drew near and bowed down. And finally, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor with my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand. For truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor. Please accept my gift that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have everything I want." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go alongside you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are overdriven for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come before my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "Why should my Lord be so kind to me?" So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, this place is called Succoth. This is the word of God for the people of God. So as I said, for Jacob and Esau, it has been more than 20 years since they have seen each other. The last time they saw each other, Esau was plotting to kill his brother, and Jacob is scared, but God has told him to go back home. So Jacob sends all these gifts in front in hopes to kind of pave the way and make a peace offering. And then when he finally sees his brother, in the first part of Genesis 33, Jacob falls to his knees, and he bows before him seven times. And I imagine at this point he was terrified. This is the moment of truth. And I bet for Jacob those were an incredibly long few seconds as he waited to see how his brother was going to react. But Esau runs to Jacob. He embraces him, he kisses him, and together they weep. I imagine them probably on the ground, holding one another, weeping. This beautiful moment of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of 20 years of not speaking, of bitterness and hatred, of really a lifetime of competition and baggage, that this heavy weight has suddenly been lifted. In our movie clip for today, we're also going to see a scene of reconciliation, a scene of embrace and forgiveness between family members. I'm going to give you just a little bit of background into the movie before I show the clip. The Lego Movie stars Emmett Brokowski. He is the main character. He is on your screen. His voice is Chris Pratt. And Emmett is an incredibly ordinary construction worker. Like, so ordinary that when they ask other people about him, everybody's like, "Oh, yeah, I think I know who that guy is." Like, he is not one who's made a really strong impression on anybody, but his life changes forever when he unknowingly finds the piece of resistance. Now, the piece of resistance is the secret weapon that is you can use to defeat the evil President Business, who is trying to take over all of the world. And many years before, there had been a prophecy that said that this piece of resistance existed and that whoever found it was to be called the special. And the special was the most talented, the most extraordinary, the most interesting person in all the world who's capable of amazing things and capable of defeating President Business. And so Emmett appears to be the special because he has found this piece. And so the entire movie is really this kind of ongoing conflict and tension between Emmett and the other people on his side and then President Business and his people. And so it all finally comes together in this confrontation, which is the scene that we are going to watch now.
In accordance with copyright law, the audio from the movie clips that were shown during this sermon have been removed.
So if you haven't seen the Lego movie, I apologize that I'm going to spoil it for you, because what we learn in this clip is that this entire Lego conflict that's been going on for the whole movie is a metaphor that represents the conflict between a father and a son. So the son, Finn, makes his dad the bad guy in this elaborate Lego story where he is the ordinary construction worker, Emmett. And yet when Emmett and President Business finally face off, when Finn and his dad finally come face to face, what he wants is reconciliation. Emmett tells President Business he's going to unleash his secret weapon, and he holds up his hand and he says, "It's my hand. I want you to take it." And President Business says, "You want me to take it off?" And he says, "No, I want you to join me." What Emmett wants, what Finn wants, what Jacob and Esau want is forgiveness, reconciliation. Because I think what they all have come to realize is that when we have bitterness or resentment or hatred between us and someone else, that that is bad for us. And if we're not careful and we're not intentional, then it begins to eat away at us. As someone who is naturally conflict averse, I know that when someone is upset with me, it eats away at me until I can know what's wrong or attempt to reconcile the relationship. I mean, as a kid, all my mom had to do was say, "Laura Allen, we are so disappointed in you." And I was going to spend weeks, you know, repentantly doing the dishes or whatever it was that I could think of to try to repair the brokenness in that relationship. And when we have brokenness in relationships because of anger and hurt, and we harbor bitterness and resentment and hatred, not only does it impact our relationship with that person, but it impacts our relationship with other people, and it impacts our relationship with God. One of the things I was reading this week on this passage from Genesis in a commentary, the author says this, that the life one lives with God and the life one lives with other human beings are two sides of the same coin. They affect each other in deep and profound ways. What happens in one relationship has effects for good or evil on the other. Life with God cannot somehow be lived in isolation from one's sisters and brothers without harming both relationships. Life with other humans cannot truly be lived out in isolation from God if we are to be what the Creator intended us to be. Try as hard as we might, we can't live our life in compartments. We don't live in compartments where we can put things in different categories and they don't bleed over into one another. Life with God impacts our life with other people, and our relationships with other people impact our relationships with God. Which really makes a lot of sense when we think about the things we read in Scripture. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus gives us the great commandment, he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That these are the greatest two things. Loving God and loving others are something that are intricately tied together. We learn this from the Great Commandment, and we see this in both of these stories this morning. In Genesis 33, verse 10, after Jacob and Esau finally reunite, Jacob tells Esau, "For truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor." Jacob, encountering Esau after all this time, this forgiveness between them, Jacob says it's like seeing the face of God, pointing to how tightly woven these things are with one another. It's similarly true in the movie. Emmett tells President Business, "You are the most talented, the most interesting, the most extraordinary person in the universe, and you are capable of amazing things. You are the special." And God tells us those same things. God tells us that we are the special. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's masterpiece. And this is part of why our relationships with God and our relationships with others are so tied together, because we are all God's masterpieces, created in the image of God. And so if we are unable to celebrate the life and the image of God in another person, then that impacts our relationship with God. I mean, think about it. If you think about your closest friend in the world, whoever that may be, you probably wouldn't have a great friendship if you hated their children, right? Or if you hated, you know, someone else who was very close to them. Because part of what it means to be in relationship with people, if you truly love them, means that you love the things that they love too. And God loves all of us masterpieces made in the image of God. And so our struggles to love others impact our ability to love God. Now, I want to be clear that forgiveness doesn't mean that you suddenly become, you know, BFFs with that person, best friends forever. Because Jacob and Esau, after this beautiful scene, they part ways and they live in different cities where it seems that they live out the rest of their lives. There's really not much else in Scripture about them doing things together. But we know now that they don't carry that bitterness, that hatred that went on so long between them. And sometimes when we are hurt by other people or when we hurt people, the wounds are so deep that we can't be friends. And that's okay. Because just because I'm not good friends with you doesn't mean that I hate you. But if we're harboring hate, if we're harboring this bitterness, then we can't see the masterpiece that are our brothers and sisters. And if I can't see the image of God in you and I'm harboring hatred, then I can't love you like I love myself, which means I also can't as fully love God. Our relationships with God and our relationships with one another are two sides of the same coin. So who are the people in your life who have hurt you or whom you have hurt, for whom you may still be harboring bitterness or anger, resentment, hatred? And how is that impacting your relationship with God, with other people? Our life with God and our life with one another are tied together as people who are God's masterpieces, called to love others as we love ourselves. Amen.